chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And when you get there, if you can, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Starting in verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for breathing these words out into holy men, that we might have them to read them and know them as your voice. Lord, you spoke these words so that we would be trained, we would be equipped for the works that you've called us to. Lord, help us to take these words and apply them to our lives. Lord, to live in the good of them. Lord, that we might stand firm in our faith today as we await the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, please bless our time now. In your word we pray. Amen. Amen. We may be seated. So this past Christmas, Sarah and I were asked to do something that I didn't honestly think I would ever really do, apart from a family member asking me to do this. And what we were asked to do was watch a dog. And so some of you probably love animals. Raise your hand if you're an animal lover. You have a dog, pet, cat. Russ, that's not a chance. You just don't, right? Not a chance. Well, I'm like with Russ. Now, occasionally, I like some animals, but not into watching people's animals. So if you want me to watch your dog, don't ask me. And it's not because I don't like you, it's just that I'm not really fond of animals. I'm not a dog person. Once 10 years ago, we did get a dog. I told my wife, my kids, they were really little, I said I'd get a dog if it was like a German Shepherd and a Doberman or a Doberman, we'd get one of those. And so what came up was a mix, a Doberman and a German Shepherd mix, and it was a puppy, and so we got it, and it lasted all of 14 hours. And during those 14 hours, I was just thinking to myself, I'm not doing this. I don't want to do this. Why did I do this? And so then I drove off to work and I saw my neighbor standing on his front porch watching his dog in his front yard at like 6 in the morning. And he was in his bathrobe and I just said, I don't want to be him. And then my wife called me and she said, I think I'm allergic to the dog. And I'm just like, yes. us. And so that was the end of our dog. We took our dog back. And it was a sad day for my kids. They might even still remember it. They probably do. Jimmy actually locked himself in the crate and sat there for at least an hour because he just missed this dog. But anyways, back to the story. And so now you know why, like, we don't watch people's dogs except for Nelson. We watch Nelson. And Nelson is Brian and Billy's dog. And anyways, we'll do that. But so the neighbor calls us, and we must have been last resort because we're not even that great friends with these neighbors. And Sarah agrees to it. I think it was a paid job. And so she did it, and it was over Christmas for about 10 days. And she went and met this dog. The dog's name is Jakey. Jakey is a rescue dog. He's half pit bull and something Australian. I don't know. I didn't even look it up. Don't even really care that much. Anyways, so Sarah takes on this job, and I'm like dead set. I'm not doing this. But she wanted help first time. Everybody's gone. So I went over with her to meet Jakey and put Jakey on a leash and walk Jakey around the block. And Jakey, being half pit bull and something Australian, was about 50 pounds, big head, big teeth, very loud bark. And he held us hostage for about 20 minutes. No lie. Like, we're in this house. First time I've ever been in this neighbor's house. And the dog is in the back, and we're in there. And both of us are sort of scared of dogs like this. You know, you just don't know what's going to happen. And especially because the dog knows that I don't like dogs. And so we had that thing going on. And so he literally would just be about 10 feet away from us. And he would just, like, he never sat. He was always looking like he was ready to pounce, you know? And always had this growl going. And it was, no lie, I'm not lying, 20 minutes of us throwing treats at him, him not doing anything with it, and then us, like, just trying to be kind, like he would talk to maybe a baby or something like that. I'm sure we did everything wrong. And then after 20 minutes, I couldn't even look at this dog in the eye. Like, you look, she said, don't look at him. And so we wouldn't look, but we'd say the name, and for some reason, he wouldn't come. So anyways, I left, and we called the neighbor, and the neighbor came, and as soon as the neighbor walked in the door, the dog jumped in her arms. It was, like, all over her, and she has a dog, and the dog loves her dog, dog loves her house. And anyways, the dog was on the leash and out the door, and then I met Sarah as she was walking the dog around, and we started walking Jakey four times a day. It's kind of what we had to do, and it gets better. And so we'd walk him four times a day, and then as we'd walk him, we'd sit in the room with him, and we'd pet him, and he slowly started to warm up to us and kind of liked us and stopped holding us hostage and all that kind of stuff. And I quit calling him Jakey, too, just so you know. I mean, he's half pit bull. His name is Jakey, but I just call him Jake. Part of it is because, have you ever heard the song Feed Jake? Nobody has. It's a country song. Look it up. It's probably not a good song, like, you know, one that Chris Dillon would like. But anyways, I took the Y off at the end of his name is because, could you imagine calling Mike Tyson Mikey? You know what I mean? Would you call Mike Tyson Mikey? Hey, Mikey, he's going to kill you. And that's what this dog looked like. Like, why call him Jakey? It's just Jake. Because he'd destroy you if he could. But anyways, Jake ended up warming up to us. And every time we'd leave, we'd always walk out and we'd say something like, we'll be right back. You know, we'll be back in just a couple hours. And he'd look at us. And remember, his owners were gone for 10 days. It was a long time just to be alone. And what ended up eventually happening was he would be by the door. It was almost like he knew when we were coming, where he'd get up and he'd be by that window next to the door, tail wagging, ready for us to walk in. And so he kind of lived with this expectation that somebody would be back to take care of him. That we would come back when we said we'd come back. And so I kind of warmed up to Jake. I kind of liked Jake. And I always tell my family, there's only one dog that I would really ever get as a family. It would have to be Jake. And they all think I'm crazy because they're still kind of afraid of Jake. But the point of all this story is I would tell Jake I'd come back, and he began to expect it. He began to live as a dog lives, and I don't really understand necessarily how that works all the time, but he began to live with this expectation that somebody was coming back to take care of him. somebody was going to be faithful and do what they said they were going to do, and that's what we did, and so we built this routine for those 10 days. And the reason I share that with you is because it sort of illustrates, and maybe a bad illustration, but the way in which we are called to live as Christians, with the sense that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ who promises to come back. He has made a promise that he is going to come back to this earth. He's going to get off his throne, and he's going to come, and he's going to get his people. And he's going to judge the living and the dead. And so he's going to gather everybody who's believed in him, and he's going to reward them with eternal life in heaven. And he's going to gather everybody who has not believed in him, and he's going to toss them into hell, where they're going to experience his wrath for eternity. And so this morning, what we're going to look at in this text specifically, we're going to learn is that since Jesus is going to return to judge the living and the dead, we must stand firm in our faith as we hold fast to the promise of Jesus' return. And specifically, what we're going to look at this morning, because that main point is going to carry itself throughout today's message and also in the next time I preach from this text. But the thing we're going to look at is remembering Christ's return. So part of the holding fast to the faith in Christ as we live today in light of that day is having this mind that is constantly being reminded and constantly remembering that there is more to life than what we are currently experiencing. That everything that we see here and now will one day pass away. And we have to remember that because Christ is going to come back. He really is going to come back. And the temptation, though, is to forget that. The temptation is to actually maybe not forget it, just kind of ignore it. And just live our life as if this is all there really is. And we begin to pursue the things in this world without the thought that one day we are going to be held accountable by our Savior, Jesus Christ, for everything we've said, everything we've thought, everything that we have ever done will be fully exposed on this final day. And you'll either be rewarded with heaven or judged and experience the wrath of God in hell forever. And so that day is a reality. And Peter wants us to remember that day. God wants us to remember this day. I want us to remember this day. And so we're going to explore what sort of remembering looks like this morning by looking at three points. The first thing we learn is that we must remember Jesus' future return is a reality because God's word says so. So Jesus is coming back, and we know this, and we have to have this conviction that it's really going to happen, not because I'm standing up here telling you it's going to happen, but because we find it in God's word. God breathed these words out for us, helping us to know that there is a day that exists when all of this is wrapped up as Christ comes back again. So look with me at verse 1. He says, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Now just pause, note here, Peter's written two letters, and the reason he's writing these letters is because it's kind of like towards the end of his life, he's given this final instruction. He's lived life following Jesus Christ. He's watched people live out their faith, and he's aware, as we've seen in chapter 2, a number of false teachers who are seeking to disrupt people's faith. And what he wants to do at the end of his life, especially in this one, his last letter, what he's doing is he's stirring up people's minds. He's lifting up people's gazes to see beyond today to something better. Because when we do that, he's aware that it affects the way we live our lives. And so he writes this letter to stir up as a way of reminder that you should remember, verse 2, the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. And so these words in chapter 3, they immediately follow chapter 2, which makes sense, right? Well, what was in chapter 2 was just a whole lot of instruction in regards to false teachers and false teaching, which are a real threat to anyone's faith, because false teachers and false teaching seek to what? Teach lies that lead us away from believing the truth, that lead us ultimately away from trusting in Jesus Christ. And he knows what happens when we are led away from Christ, but you're going to stand in front of Christ one day. So Peter's saying basically, I'm writing to remind you that you're going to stand in front of Christ. False teachers will lead you away from him, but everything in this world is leading to that final day when you will find yourself face to face with him. So the reality of Jesus' second coming, it needs to be an active reality in our lives. That's what he's trying to do. Not just he's provoking us to remember something so that it actually functions in our day-to-day lives. So it needs to be this active reality as we live out our lives each and every day. It must functionally apply to our lives, to the decisions that we make, to the things that we do, to the way in which we treat people. Ultimately, it must inform everything about us. Everything about us. That's how important the gospel is. That's how important this aspect of the good news about Jesus Christ is. When he comes back, it's something that's meant to be with us all the time. Something that's meant to guide us and to lead us, because false teachers don't want us to remember this truth. The world doesn't want us to actually believe that we're going to be held accountable for the lives that we live. Our enemy, Satan, doesn't want us to believe that either. But our God in heaven does. He never wants us to lose sight of the hope that we have in Jesus' second coming and the futures that we have with him in heaven. So why do we need to remember Jesus' second coming? I think the answer is complex and simple. I'm going to go on the simple side. We need to remember it because we're tempted to forget it. We're tempted to think that life just kind of moves on and we just get older and older and nothing really happens. And we can really do whatever it is we want to do, and maybe things will get fixed one day. And so we don't really think long and hard about standing face to face with our Savior. And so it doesn't really inform the lives that we're currently living. And so we continue to do what we want to do. And as we continue to do what we want to do, that the distance between the reality of Christ coming back and where we are gets really big. And we live as if it's not really going to happen. And so we forget it or we ignore it. But that's why Peter says, no, remember it. Continually remember you have a Savior who died for you and who rose from the dead and is at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back. And he's going to get you. So what is it exactly that Peter wants us to remember? Well, he writes that we should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. And so this is an exhortation where he's just saying this second coming about Jesus Christ, it's been written about in the Old Testament. The prophets prophesied about this great day of judgment. The Lord himself spoke and taught about his return, and the apostles have also written about what he's spoken about. And so it's really this instruction to remember what God has said about this day as he's recorded it for us in his word. And so it's another way of just saying, be men and women of the word. Remember the second coming, specifically remember what is taught in the scriptures about it. And so I'm just going to read some of it. I'm not going to go to the Old Testament. You can go there if you'd like as for examples. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read Matthew 25, 31 through 46. If you can turn there, please, you can follow along with me. So Matthew 25, this whole chapter's got just different teachings from Christ on his return. And I'm just going to read a sampling. And so this starts in verse 31. It says, "The final judgment's the title in my ESV. And then he goes on and he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And so you see that this day is going to be a day of great judgment. There will be reward for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, and there will be great judgment upon those who have not trusted in Christ. And it's not just trusting in Christ, but it's trusting in Christ and that faith in Christ, it looks like something. And so we see in this parable here, he's casting people out for their lack of faith that functioned. See, faith, genuine faith in Christ, it functions. It looks like something. And when it's not present, what he's saying on that final day is there will be eternal punishment. And so this final day is coming. Let me read one more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You can turn there if you'd like as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. The Apostle Paul says this: "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." And so what he's saying here is this final day when Christ comes, it's going to surprise some people. It's going to be a shock to those that don't believe that that day is a reality. But Paul is saying, but you, believer, you, Christian, you know that this day is coming. I think Peter would say the same thing. That's why he's writing this. He's saying, remember, this day is a reality. This day of great reward for those who believe, and this day of great judgment for those who don't believe, it's coming. It's coming. This world as we know it will end one day when Jesus comes back. And so, church, friends, remember, Christ's return will come. For God's word says so. In our second point, we learned that we must be aware that Jesus' return will be scoffed at or mocked. Imagine that. Not only are we called to remember Jesus' return because of our temptation to forget it, but we're called to remember it because there's going to be opposition to it. There's going to be people out there, Peter calls them scoffers, there's going to be mockers, there's going to be false teachers, there's just going to be a world around us of people that aren't going to really believe it. And they're going to seek to influence the world in which we live, to live in such a way that we shouldn't believe it either. Peter writes in verse 3, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Again, Peter, he doesn't want us to be surprised by false teaching or false teachers. See, there's going to be scoffers. There's going to be mockers. And what Peter's addressing is there were false teachers in his day that were basically saying, where is he? If he was going to come back, surely he would have come back by now. That's their way of thinking. And they're just thinking, since creation and since really time, nothing's really changed. That's how they're thinking. And they're saying, he's not here. He promised to come back, but he hasn't come back yet. Therefore, he's not coming back. Therefore, that's a lie. That's the way they were thinking, and they were deceived in their thinking. Deceived in their thinking. That type of thinking is really ignorant. Just because he hasn't come back yet doesn't mean he's not coming back. And we're going to find out why in a few moments, but not right now. And so that's the way these false teachers were thinking, and that's the way they were seeking to influence those that were around them as well. So they just thought life was normal, kind of like we do. We just wake up and we do the same thing over and over again, and then we go to bed and we wake up and we do the same thing over and over again, and Jesus hasn't come back. And so it's just normal life, right? So they're just thinking that's the way it's going to be. Well, Jim Shaddix, in his commentary, he said the following. He says, it seems rational to them that all of that will just continue, that all of that life will just continue. And they think it irrational that anything catastrophic like Christ's coming and a chaotic end of the world will disturb it. It just makes sense to God's enemies that things will just keep hopping along as they have for centuries. And it makes no sense that anybody's God suddenly will appear in the sky and turn everything upside down. And so he's just kind of letting us in to their type of thinking. And in reality, sometimes we can wrestle with that same type of thought. Because we can get used to normal. And we can forget. And we can just think, we're just going to keep doing what we've always done. And we don't have a category for a sovereign God who is at work in all things, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, is actually capable of disrupting this normalcy. But he can, and he has, and he promises to do that. And so I know we like normal. We like things to kind of just move along as they always have. But what Peter is saying, he's saying, it's not always going to be this way. It's not. One day God is going to interrupt all of this normalness and end it. He's going to end it. Peter goes on, he says, the reason they think this way is because they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by the means of these, that the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. So what he's saying is he's appealing to the past. Long ago, the heavens existed. And then God spoke, and he created something. So that's one thing they're overlooking, the power of God who took nothing and created something. And then he said that something that he created then was kind of living as normal like it should. And then the God who created all things and who is all powerful then flooded it and killed off almost everyone in judgment for their sins. So his point is that although life does seem to continue to march on like it always has and always does, it doesn't mean that it's always going to be that way. Because the God who acted in the past, who interrupted this world, is going to also act in the future and interrupt this world. Because he's God and he can. See, it's foolish for us to think that it's always going to be the same. It's foolish for us to think that God will not hold us accountable for the lives that we live. Verse 7 teaches us the following. It says, "But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." God's judgment through the flood has set a precedent, is what Peter's saying. It's set a precedent for another future day of judgment. Except for this future day of judgment will be the final judgment. The heavens and the earth, he says, they're being stored up for fire. They're being kept until the day of Jesus' return, his second coming, where he will bring destruction upon all the ungodly. What's interesting here, though, if you kind of know a little biblical history, and so when God flooded the earth, he did it with water. And then he made a promise, right? He said he would never do that again like that. He'd never flood the earth. And so he's faithful. I just want you to pay attention to the details of our God. He's faithful because he's not going to flood the earth with water. He says he's storing it up for fire. So he's going to bring judgment upon the earth. And I know this is kind of a heavy message. As I'm talking, I can feel it. Like, our God is really going to, he is. He really is. And Peter really wants us to remember this. It's not easy to be like, yeah, it's going to, if you don't really believe in Jesus, I'm sure it'll be better than what I'm saying. It's not. It's going to be worse than what I'm saying. I'm doing a horrible job at describing the judgment that unbelievers are going to experience on that final day. I don't know that I can adequately describe how horrific the righteous wrath of God is going to be on those who do not believe in his son, Jesus Christ. I don't know that I can do an adequate job to describe eternity in hell. And that's why Peter's saying, remember this day, because it's real. We have a real God who is holy, and he's loving, and he's just. He will reward everyone who believes in his son with heaven, and he will punish everybody who doesn't believe in him with hell. Just because Jesus has not returned already doesn't mean that he's not going to return. There's a day that's coming. So in our final point, we learn that we must know that Jesus' future return will happen in God's perfect timing. It'll happen in God's perfect timing. Verse 8, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." Basically saying, do not think like the scoffers. Don't think like the mockers who are saying, "Where is he? Man, he's taken a really long time. He's really not coming." And what Peter is saying, no, you have no idea about how time actually works. In a sense, you have no idea how God views time and how God works in the midst of time. And so you're thinking about time, and I'm speaking to the mockers and the scoffers. You're thinking about time in a very worldly sense, and all that you really know about time. But what Peter says is, no, for God, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as if it's one day. And the reason it's like this for our God is because He's created time. He created time. He exists outside of our time, yet He acts according to His good purposes within time. Did you get that? These are things we really need to understand about our God. He created time. Didn't exist before. He created it. He's not affected by time because He lives outside of time. He kind of sees time equally. And I'm going to do a horrible job explaining that for you, but it's true because He exists outside of it. And so somehow He sees it as if it's happening now, but He also sees it down the road as if it's happening. It's just laid out before Him. I'm not God. I don't think like that. And so that's why I can do a horrible job at explaining it to you. But the truth is, He transcends time, yet He acts in time. And so Peter's trying to help us understand that. Do not put the God who created time, who lives outside of time yet acts in time for our good and ultimately His good pleasure, into the same restraints we have as people who are constrained by time. His time doesn't work like our time works because He created it. And so He exists outside of it. His timing is not like our timing. 1,000 years for us seems like an eternity, doesn't it? I can't comprehend 1,000 years. I've lived 41 years. Feels like a really long time, some days longer than others. But 1,000 years, Peter says, it's just like a day. It's like a day to our God. It may feel like Jesus is never going to come back because so much time has passed since His first visit, but in the sight of God, here's what you need to know. Not much time has really passed. Again, Jim Shattuck writes, because God is omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipresent, present everywhere, He views all time as equally near. Put that in your mind and let that roll around for a while. He views all time as equally near. And so here's how this affects us. If this is true about our God, if He transcends time, and if time really doesn't affect Him in any way, then here's how it affects us. We shouldn't be concerned about any perceived delay in Jesus' return, because the delay is only seen on our end. It's only seen on our end. Everything in this life is moving along at the right time according to the perfect wisdom and will of our Heavenly Father, who is Lord over time. Jesus will come back at the perfect time. And any delay that we perceive, we should never be frustrated with it, but instead we should see it as the mercy of God, because that's exactly what it is. It's God's mercy that Jesus has not returned right now, or didn't return yesterday, or weeks before that, or years before that. It's His mercy. Look at verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so what's going on here is God's not playing games with us. He's not saying, hey, I'm going to return and then just kind of leave us like, when? Why is it taking so long? Why have so many people passed away since you've said you were going to come back? Why so many years? Well, He's got a purpose and a plan. Because He's in the business of saving people. And that takes time. Because that's part of His purpose and will and how He's designed it to be. So the reason Christ did not come back right now, what we learn from here is because He's being patient. Because He's working on some of your hearts. Because when you meet Him face to face, He doesn't want to throw you into hell. But instead, He wants to receive you with open arms. and welcome you into heaven. He doesn't want to just do it for you. He's saying, no, I have other people I want to save. Some of those probably aren't born yet. And they're going to be born. And he's going to wait until he's collected all of his saints. And he's going to welcome them all home on that final day. And so when we think about the delay, don't become frustrated with it. Thank the Lord for it. Think about it. If you would have came before you got saved, you wouldn't have loved that final day. But he was patient, merciful, gracious towards us. Let's not be surprised about this final day. Peter says, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And so he's saying it's going to come like a thief. It's going to surprise those who don't believe in it. But as we already learned from Paul, let us not be surprised. Let us not be surprised that this day is a reality. And when it comes, may we not be surprised that we see Jesus face to face. Let's expect it. If I have the band join me, please. We want to live with great expectation and hope in this final day. Because it's going to be a good day for those who trust in Jesus. It's going to be a great day. Today, I hope you long for when we're relieved from this world. But it's also going to be a day of great judgment. And so I want to speak to those who haven't trusted in Jesus or you've put it off. What Peter's saying here is on this day, it's going to be a day of great judgment. Everything's going to be exposed. You can't hide anything. You can't hide a single thought. A word you said, a thing you've done, it'll all be laid in front of Christ. And if you haven't trusted in him, what you'll experience for the life you lived and the things you've thought and what you've said, especially in regards to what you thought about Christ, you'll be judged for it. And it'll be too late on that day. But it's not too late today because the Lord is being patient. And so I urge you to repent and to believe in Jesus. Don't play games. Don't ignore this reality that's coming. But instead, accept the truth about Jesus. God so loved you, he sent his son to die for you, to live in your place, to take the punishment that you would deserve, but instead receive eternal life. That is good news. And church, if you've already believed in this good news, I just want to urge you to remember it. Don't forget, your Savior is coming to get you. Let that truth function in your lives. Let's worship him for this day that's coming. Amen? Let's stand, please.
Amen. Let's sing of our hope. Sing of the